have so much that we could reflect on. I just want to ask for your prayers that I'll reflect on the things the Lord wants me to reflect on. And I'll ask that you will be able to hear what He wants to say to you. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The basic theme of salvation history, of creation going back to the beginning, is that for some reason we can't comprehend, God has chosen to love us and to raise us up in the greatest way. But we remain so frail, so weak, so fragile. God enters into covenants with us and we break them. God gives us gifts and we lose them. God extends everything to us and we walk away from Him. It's the story from the beginning of the human race. It's the story of each one of us personally. It leads to cynicism and despondency. It leads to despair, barely eking it out, just kind of dragging ourselves through life. We lose hope and we beat ourselves up. Or we move into denial and we try through our pride to accomplish something, to earn our own salvation, to make gods of ourselves that are in our own control. And God keeps reaching out to us. He keeps taking care of His frail little creatures, and He keeps getting us back on track. And the amazing thing is that every time we get off track, when He gets us back on track, we're better than we ever were. It's a better track than we were ever on. God has a way of working things to the good, in fact, to the better, so that we can sing at the Easter Vigil, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam. In our first reading from Genesis, we see the pride of man trying to create a security in his own control. One of the doctors of the church, St. John of Avila, reflected that basically in the Tower of Babel, which took place right after the flood, or within memory of the flood, it was man saying, you know, even though God promised He would never flood the earth again, maybe we should build a big tower just in case. And that's what we do all the time. In our pride, we think, well, I can't really trust God. I better have a backup plan that's in my own control. We're always trying to take our trust away from God. In that act of pride, God came down because it wasn't good for man to be able to do that, and so He confused our languages. And then He starts to bring us back. And Pentecost is the day when all of that difference of language was overcome. And we end up, as we offered in the prayer right after the first reading, all being united in one profession of faith. And I have to say, I don't know how much you've experienced the Catholic Church in other countries, but it's a wonderful experience. I was in China twice in April, and it's an amazing experience to be there with Chinese people. They were singing the Hail Holy Queen in Chinese. It was amazing. And to see a Marian procession, and to see the celebration of the Eucharist, and to know exactly the words of the Mass, even though I had no idea what was coming out of their mouths, I knew exactly where we were in the Mass, and I followed the entire thing straight through from beginning to end. It's amazing to be united with a culture so different, and yet, because we share one Catholic faith, so familiar. Even the worldview, even the anthropology, even the conception of human nature. So God really has done something even more wonderful. I'm so glad there are Chinese people and Chinese language. I love it. I'm so glad there was Babel so that there could be China. Oh, happy fault. That's what God does over and over again. Or as we saw in the reading from Ezekiel, what a blessing to see how God gets involved in our bodies, putting us together, really getting his fingers into our joints and sewing together our sinews and rearranging our bones, that we know that God takes such intimate personal care of us. But then, and we all have bodies that were differently made and bodies that function better and worse. So we might have a little bitterness about how God's fingers got in all there. But the most intimate thing, that he breathes his own spirit into us. And having wasted that spirit, having expended it on so many things that were not worthy of God, having focused it on ourselves so that that spirit eventually is lost from us, what does God do? Walk away? No, he comes back and he does it again. And he fills us with a spirit that's better than ever, not just the spirit that he breathed into Eve, but the spirit that he breathed into Jesus. Not just the breath of life that he gave to Adam, but the spirit, his own Holy Spirit that he breathed into the new Adam, he also breathes into us, better than ever. We can look at that experience of Exodus. Exodus is a covenant. The covenant involves an exchange of word. Israel gives their word, we will follow your commandments. And then there is this union in blood and sacrifice. God gave us that covenant in Exodus, and it was fireworks. But then God gives us this even more intimate covenant, not just at a distance, not just his law on tablets of stone, but now close to us. He gives us a covenant with a bridegroom. He gives us a covenant with Jesus, who doesn't just give us the law on stones, but he gives us the law written in his own flesh, carved into his flesh on the cross. He shows us by his own example the law of love. And drawing forth our amen, he gives us his very body and blood in the Eucharist. Having broken one covenant, God doesn't give us a lesser covenant, he gives us a better one. It's what God is always doing, always moving us toward what is better. And so it is a wonderful thing when he says that your old men will dream dreams. I wonder how many old men dream dreams. I wonder how many old men dream of a better world. There's something beautiful about that. When we have enough hope, even after a life which is hard for everybody. Everybody has a hard life. Everybody has lots of scrapes and bruises, and every one of us gets to a point that we're just looking forward to a little rest, our heavenly home, the place where we can finally hang up our hat, the place that we can be united with our loved ones, where we can land on that distant shore. And at that point in life, to be dreaming dreams, to dream of a better world, to dream of something better for children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. There's something beautiful about that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what God is always doing. He's always dreaming of a better world. Even as he sees the evidence in front of him that everything we touch, we destroy. I always remember a mother I knew whose second child, her son, was like a bull in a china shop. He just was the sweetest kid, but every time he'd pick something up, he'd smash it. He was this big kid too, really oversized, and run into things, and she wept one time, "I'll never have anything nice in my house." That's how we are in the house of God. We just like break everything. And what does God do? He dreams of something even better. Oh, they broke everything. Well, let me give them something even more fragile, even more precious, even more beautiful. That's what God keeps doing. in an endless act of even greater love, bringing us to the point that St. Paul sees that all of creation is groaning toward this point, desiring to give birth in labor pains toward what this earth could become, the new heavens and the new earth that God has created for us, which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it even dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. God has something even better in store for us. The movement of sin is toward the deflation of hope as it drains out of us. But the movement of grace is a filling up of hope, God giving more and more and more. For every broken promise, he gives a better one. And no matter where we are in our lives, today is the day of Pentecost, and today is the day to begin again. Let us set out for a better world, for a better life. Let us set out for a better dream and a better hope. Let us set out for something that only God can provide from all of the broken pieces that we give him. He has something beautiful in store for us. No matter where we are in our lives, in our journey of faith, there is something more beautiful that lies ahead. And this is the bubbling up of the Spirit from the very depths. Rivers of living water will flow from within him who believes in me. This is a gospel that troubled me for a long time, because if you read different readings, maybe you've heard rivers of living water will flow from the heart. And here we have flow from within. And if you read the Douay Rheims translation, it's flow from the bowels. I'm not sure I'm interested in those living rivers of living water. And so these kinds of things make me want to see what the Greek says. In the Greek, the word is koilia. And the difficulty of the author is that the word koilia is the word for womb. The angel said to Mary, blessed is the fruit of your koilia. And we don't know how to put a womb in a man is the problem. So it becomes the bowels, the intestines. But the expression is something very deep within us. And if we reflect a little bit further on the womb, there's something about the womb that is important for us to understand, because the womb by itself is useless. Doesn't do anything. It's not a worthwhile organ unless it receives something from the outside. And then it becomes the cradle of life. That which is useless and empty can receive, and then it becomes the most precious place where every one of us began our existence and were nourished and cared for by a mother all those precious months of our life. And so there's a spiritual womb in each of us that's a place that's very useless. It's our poverty. It's our weakness. It's our failure. Even in a way, our sin. There is a place in us that looks so useless and that can't do anything on its own. On its own, it's not life-giving. On its own, it just empties out. On its own, it's not worth much. But it becomes the very place in which God sows the seed of his grace, moving us from something broken and poor and empty to something beautiful and life-giving and full of hope. And that's what the Lord wants to open to us, just as the Israelites did in the reading from Ezekiel. Our hope is gone. They opened to God that empty place where they had no more hope, that empty place where there was only human limitation and weakness and failure, that empty place where they had nothing. Our hope is gone. But by opening it to him, by expressing it to him, by making that final act of hope, that saying it matters, they made themselves available for a miracle, and he animated those dry bones. And that's what he wants us to do as well, to find that spiritual womb, that place of poverty, that place of emptiness, that place even of brokenness and failure that doesn't seem to be worth much, that we might be tempted just to get rid of, but rather to open it to Him. And from the outside, He can fill it with the seeds of grace and a new life, an eternal life, a life in communion with God begins to grow there, to develop, and opens up into hope and joy and love, all those wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit. Let us bring that place before the Lord and allow Him to plant the seed of the Eucharist, the new life of the Eucharist, deep within us, that we too might become a font, a spring of living water that wells up from that koilia, from that spiritual womb in the very depths of us.